we're kind of in a little series where we're going through some of the kings. Basically, it's my favorite kings in the Bible, some of the cool stories that happened during the period of the kings. And one of the things I was thinking today was just how I like summer. I like when it's brutally hot and there's air conditioning. Like this morning kind of feels that way, like, it feels nice in here. Even though it's like kind of noisy and stuff, it's like we ran the swamp cooler all night long and it just feels good. It's making me think of this verse in Acts 3:19. It says, "Now turn from your sins and turn to God so that you can be cleansed of your sins, and wonderful times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord." And I like that idea of times of refreshment coming from God. And that's, that AC feels that way to me, like in the summer, particularly in El Paso. It's just like, ah, that feels so good. And that's what we want in our relationship with God, is where it's not where we're walking through life kind of always under these burdens and condemnation and do's and don'ts, but where we're walking in a refreshing relationship with God. And so in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture, all the words of God, all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so all scripture, all the Bible, is useful to us in equipping us to do the work that God has for us. Not just equipping us, but fully equipping us. So there's an aspect of the Bible where it teaches us, it trains us, it equips us, it rebukes us at times. And the whole scripture, even clear back into Genesis and Exodus, the very beginning of the Bible. And so the period of the kings, as you read through it, might be kind of dry and be like, oh, I don't know this person. It's maybe a little bit unfamiliar. But I feel like there are these great riches, these nuggets of truth that we can pull from these that will actually help give us life, help us experience the life that God has for us. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story of Asa and the famous verse, Asa went and fought this big battle, and then a prophet came to him and said, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And I just love that picture of God saying to him, basically, "Hey, good job, Asa, good job. You sought me. Keep doing that. And I want you to know that I'm just always looking for someone who I can strengthen and help." He's looking for people who are looking for help, people who need him. And so I think that's a super cool verse, super cool story of Asa. And then last week we looked at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a king who had three different armies who were attacking him. They were working together and coming after him, and he just totally freaked out, like, oh man, I am in so much trouble. And so he cried out to God, and he prayed this prayer, which one of the things I like about these kings, one we'll look at today as well, is they're such simple prayers. It's not like these big fancy things with fancy words, and it's just prayers of desperation. And he cried out to God. He just said, "God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." And, you know, how often is that appropriate in life, where we're going through trials and it's like, man, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you. And you say that you're looking at us. You're looking for people who are following you, who you want to bless and answer and respond to. And here I am. I need help. And so obviously for you and I, we're probably not going to be engaged in battles where a huge army's coming after us and we're the president of the United States and we need to cry out to God in that way. But we have all kinds of other struggles that we face, struggles with our marriages and our friendships or relationships. We have struggles with our parenting, our kids, our grown kids, struggles with our neighbors, struggles with our faith, with our doubt, struggles at work, struggles in the faith, struggles in the church. Sometimes just even feeling like it's like, oh, we have this great message that God wants to spread to the world. It seems like it's not pushing back the darkness in this day and age. Sometimes that's a wrestle. So we have all kinds of different wrestles in life that we need to turn to God for. And I feel like these examples of these kings helps us see how to do that. So we're going to look at the story of Hezekiah and just some lessons that we can learn from that story. Let's open with prayer. Lord, we do just thank you for this day and this beautiful heat and air conditioning. And thank you just for the refreshment that comes from you, the life that comes from you in following you, living in your kingdom, embracing your ways, understanding our forgiveness, understanding the hope that we have in you. And God, I pray that you would help us to really experience that refreshment, experience life from you. And God, I pray that just as we continue to look at these kings, as we look at Hezekiah today, that it wouldn't just be, oh, here's an interesting story from the Old Testament, but it would be something that's life-giving, that you would help us to be able to apply the things that we learn here, because you said that all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. And so we pray it'd be useful to us today. And God, we understand that most of us have heard a lot of the Bible before, and we've heard a lot of different teachings and thoughts and sermons and all kinds of things. God, we don't need more information. We need to connect with you. We need to hear from you. So we pray, God, that just your spirit would be at work in me as I speak, would be in work as each person listens, and just that your spirit would touch our hearts and help us to connect with you here today. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're looking at Hezekiah. And with the other kings, I showed kind of, you know, that it starts with Saul and then David and Solomon and kind of how it built up to where they're at. We're more toward the end of the period of the kings now. And so what's going on during Hezekiah's time is we have these two different kingdoms, these two different parts of Israel. So Israel used to be one nation, and then they broke into two parts, the northern part, which is still called Israel, just to make it a little confusing, and then the southern part, which is called Judah. The northern part seemed to be just a little more evil than the southern part, and they had just a lot of bad kings, a lot of idolatry, a lot of bad things going on there, and so God allowed the Assyrians to come in. Assyrians were a very powerful army. They came in and they conquered that northern kingdom of Israel, and then as we go into the story of Hezekiah, they're going to start coming in down into Judah and conquering and trying to conquer different parts of Judah. So that's kind of the setting of the story of Hezekiah. So a little bit of background on him. Like Asa and Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah was pronounced basically a good king in the Bible. There are not a lot of them. And like the other two, he did do a few things that didn't seem very wise or very honoring to God. But overall, he did a great job. He started off, he repaired the temple, he consecrated the temple and the priests. He celebrated the Passover, which was kind of cool because he invited whoever was left in Israel, even though most of them had been carried off by the Assyrians. And so he invited them to the Passover, which was kind of a big deal. I think of it like kind of a giant Faith Walkers type thing. He collected tithes to support the priests and Levites. That was important because he's trying to get the system of worship back up and running. He removed the high places, as we talked about last week. Those were the places where they worshipped idols. He cut down the Asherah poles, which were idols to the false goddess of Asherah. He shattered the bronze snake. If you remember in the account of Moses, there was a time when a bunch of snakes came among the people and started biting them, and they were dying from that. And Moses cried out to God, and God said, I want you to make this bronze snake and hold it up on a pole, and anyone who looks at it will be saved. They'll be rescued. And it's kind of cool because in John 3:15, right before the famous John 3:16, God brings up this story and kind of compares it to basically looking to the cross, looking to Jesus. So anyway, people had started to worship this bronze snake, and so he shattered that and got rid of it. He rebelled against the Assyrians as long as that was feasible, and he defeated the Philistines. So started off great. Everything seemed to be going amazingly well, and then he was attacked by Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. And I know it's easy to get lost in these names, so I'll try to keep explaining which one's which. But Sennacherib's the bad guy, and the Assyrians took Samaria, which is just north of Jerusalem, and then he attacked and captured the fortified cities of Judah. So Judah, the southern part of the big kingdom of Israel, had these fortified cities. They're strong cities where they're going to fight off attackers. And Sennacherib, this king of Assyria, came in and conquered those strongholds. So it's kind of a terrifying spot. And then he attacked Jerusalem, which was basically like the capital of this southern kingdom of Judah. And we're going to come back to that story in a minute, but just still kind of big picture. Toward the end of his life, he had an illness. And this might be, Hezekiah's probably a little bit more familiar to more people just because he's kind of in those Sunday school stories. And there's a famous story you may have heard before where he had an illness and he cried out to God and God answered him. And Hezekiah was like, give me a sign that shows that you're going to do the things that you said. And God asked if he wanted the shadow to go forward some steps or go backward some steps. And it's a pretty amazing thing to make a shadow move in that way, because it would, you know, if he did it by earth rotation, you'd have to like possibly speed up the earth or change the rotation of the earth, which would be pretty wild. So however God did it, he showed him this amazing sign and told Hezekiah he's going to live 15 more years. We're going to look at that story just real briefly. Then at the end of his life, the Babylonians, after his sickness, the Babylonians came in, and they're another big kingdom like the Assyrians, and they're enemies of the Assyrians. So they're wanting to make friends with Judah. And so they came in and said, oh, hey, Hezekiah, we heard that you were sick, and we just wanted to come and show our support. And while they were there, he showed them all his riches and the kingdom and stuff. And that was a bad idea, because then later on, when they became powerful, then they came in and ransacked Judah. And so that was one of his big mistakes. Another cool thing he did is he built a tunnel, and we've actually found that tunnel in archaeology. And he built this tunnel to bring water into Jerusalem so that when they were under siege, they would be able to have water and wouldn't die of thirst. So it's kind of cool. And there's an inscription that they found inside the tunnel. Some boys were playing in the tunnel, and they found writing on the wall. And it talks about how Hezekiah had built this tunnel. So it's kind of cool how we're going to see a little bit of archaeology today. So let's talk about Sennacherib and what happened with that. So again, Sennacherib, the bad guy, the king of Assyria, and Hezekiah is the good guy, the king of Judah. So 2 Chronicles 32:1 says, after all that Hezekiah had done so faithfully, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah, the southern part of the big kingdom of Israel. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. So he's on this conquest, wants to conquer as much land as he can. Hezekiah appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square, the city gate, and encouraged them with these words, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and the vast army with him, for there is greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Okay, so this huge army is coming in and has already attacked everywhere. And even in this kingdom of Judah, it's taken these fortified cities. And Hezekiah pulls his people together and he says, hey, you know, they're just an army of flesh. You know, they're just, what you see is what you see. Yeah, they're an army and they're scary and they've done all this stuff. But we have a God. We have a God in heaven and we're going to lean on him and it's going to be okay. So take confidence. And I suppose the people were like, okay, cool. You know, we'll see what God does. But super scary situation, because you're kind of a little island at this point. And there's not a lot of hope that you're going to be able to withstand this army unless God does something just completely incredible. And so what happens is Sennacherib's army goes ahead and comes up against Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And they come up to the wall and they start taunting them. And they're like, hey, what are you guys doing? Why are you like locked in there? Like, why don't you just let us in? Because, you know, we're going to come and we're going to destroy you guys. Are you guys listening to Hezekiah and the things he tried to say to encourage you? Because Hezekiah, you know, what does he know? He's just going to stand by and watch while you guys all starve to death and die of thirst. You know, you're probably relying on Egypt. You're hoping Egypt is going to come, and maybe you're going to have some people from there, and, you know, Egypt can't stand against our army. You know, I don't know what you're thinking here. And I suppose you think your God's going to save you, and yet didn't Hezekiah have you destroy all your gods? Like you had all these high places and stuff, and then he had to destroy them? So aren't your gods going to be mad at you? And you think that your God's going to save you, but, you know, the funny thing is that's what everybody said. All these other lands that we conquered, they all said the same thing. They're like, oh yeah, but we worship this God, and this God's going to rescue us. You know, it'd probably be best if you just surrendered now, because we're going to come against you, and you're going to give in eventually, and you're going to be destroyed. And you think God's going to defend you? Well, who do you think told us to come against you if it wasn't your God? So, as this representative of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is sharing all these things to the officials are kind of like, shh, you know, hey, can you keep it down a little bit? Because the people can hear you. And here's what it says. It says, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of all the people on the wall. Like, you're going to discourage everybody. So can you just keep it down? Or, you know, let's go to a language that we know, but like the common people don't know that. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? I remember reading that when I was younger. Like, what? Oh, man. He's saying, we're going to starve you to the point that you're going to want to eat your own feces. And you're going to be so short of water, they don't know about the tunnel, but you're going to be so short of water that you're going to drink your own urine. What an offensive thing to say. And man, if I was listening to that, if I was one of the people, I'd be like, ugh, yeah, you know, surrendering doesn't sound all bad. Why go through that starvation? Why get to that point? Well, you know, obviously these guys are bigger than us. And so I'm sure it was super discouraging to the people. So 2 Kings 19:1 says, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth, kind of a sign of sorrow and repentance. And he went to the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the same guys, he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. This is the same Isaiah that is in the book of Isaiah. These officials told Isaiah, this is what King Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Pray for Judah. And so Hezekiah sends this message to Isaiah and says, oh man, I hope God heard that. And I hope he's really angry and that he's going to respond to that. But Isaiah, pray for us. Pray for us. Pretty simple requests. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. Okay, so God gives a message to Isaiah to give to Hezekiah that things are going to be okay. He's going to hear a message that's going to make him want to flee and go back to his own country. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. So he gets this word back from Isaiah, and he takes it, and he just prays over it, and he continues to cry out to God. You know, God, rescue us. Stand up for your name against this blasphemer. 2 Kings 19:35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, his sons killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And his other son succeeded him as king. I'm going to skip some of the hard names there. Wow, what a weird story. God didn't ask them to do anything. They just woke up in the morning, and I suppose they woke up with dread. Like, oh man, oh yeah, we're under siege, and we're in big trouble, and I'm desperate, and it's probably a restless night of sleep, and they're tired. And you get up, and you look out over the wall, and there's just bodies laying everywhere. And you'd be like, I guess we won. That was it. And it's almost it's an anticlimactic story. Like, there's no huge battle. There's no humans involved. There's no sword fight. There's nothing. They just wake up, and they're just all dead. And I love that story because it's so distinct in Scripture of how God won this victory. And they were in such despair, and God just annihilated these people. One of the cool things in this story is the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. Remember Jonah and Nineveh? And Nineveh is a place that's been excavated, and they have lots of archaeological finds from Nineveh. One of the things they found was this prism, and on this prism is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, his account of this whole incident. And what he said is, as for Hezekiah, like a caged bird, I shut up Jerusalem in his royal city. I barricaded him with outposts and exit from the gate of a city I made taboo for him. In other words, I had him pinned down like a caged bird. Well, yeah, you did, and then God delivered him by killing all your people, and you ran off back to your country, and there your sons eventually killed you. You know, it's cool that they've found this thing from kind of his side, his perspective, like, yeah, I had him pinned down. But he doesn't share the part about how God then took revenge on him. So I just think that's a pretty cool archaeological find. So anyway, we want to take lessons from this passage. And the thing that I want to think about here today is the idea of not just praying. And I think sometimes we can have this attitude about prayer. And maybe it's an American Christian thing. I think I feel this way sometimes, and I definitely hear it from other people, kind of like maybe somebody is seeking advice or seeking help in a difficult situation, and they're a little bitter, like, well, and they told me to just pray. I talked to my pastor, he said, well, just pray. Kind of like, well, that was dumb. And I can appreciate that to a certain extent, because I understand there can be a discouragement in prayer. There are many prayers that I've prayed that didn't get answered, or didn't get answered the way I wanted them to be answered, or in a way that I was sure that they were answered. Or, you know, it's super easy to get discouraged in prayer, but that attitude is very dangerous. It's very sinful. Just even in this story, I think of how it talks about the idols, and it says the Assyrians have thrown the gods of other nations into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone. So we don't expect wood and stone to answer because they're not really gods. We shouldn't have that same attitude with our God. Like, well, we could pray, but we know that's not going to help. No, in this story, in all these stories we've been looking at with the kings, what we see is God can do amazing things, and he has done amazing things. And maybe he doesn't always do things quite amazingly as we hope he'll do them, but he sure can, and he wants us to pray and to seek him in the trials that we face in life. And so don't just pray. Don't have this attitude, well, I'm just praying, but with an attitude of unbelief. You know, it's kind of worthless. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. So when we have trials, when we're going through struggles, we need wisdom, right? We need help. We need to know what to do. We need help from God. God said, well, when you need wisdom, just ask me. I want to help you. It says, each one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Let's think about that phrase for just a second. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. What person? That person who doesn't really expect to receive anything from the Lord. Shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So I have a little quote for you here. You shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord if you are not expecting to receive anything from the Lord. This is by a preacher named Steve Nelson. So maybe I'll be famous for this quote someday. I don't know. We'll see. But that's kind of what the verse is saying. It's like, man, if you pray and you don't have faith, then why bother? You shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And I understand there's a bit of a dichotomy here. I think sometimes people can be like, you know, well, why weren't you cured of cancer? Well, you didn't have enough faith. You know, I don't lean that way at all. But pray with faith that God can do something. Pray with faith that God can intervene. And we need to give him the room to say no, or to say that he has other plans, or that that's not God's will. We need to allow him that. We need to allow God to be God. But we need to have faith that God does stuff, that he can do miracles, and that he responds, maybe not always in the way that we want, but every once in a while we should be seeing God do stuff that's like, whoa, okay, that was God, that was cool. Okay, don't just pray without expecting a response. So usually when someone has that idea of, you know, oh, they told me to just pray, it's like missing the whole big picture, because normally it's not, if someone advises you to pray, they're not saying, well, just pray and stop. It's pray, listen to God, and then do what God says. Pray and listen for God to lead you. Pray and then respond to him. And so this example of Hezekiah is almost a counterexample to this point. Because in my mind, as I read through Scripture, this is such a rare instance for God just to do something all completely in his doing without human help. Help might be the wrong word there, but without working with humans to do something. So just little things like Moses parting the Red Sea. I don't remember exactly what, is he supposed to hold up his staff, or he was supposed to do something with his staff. And he goes to the edge of the Red Sea, and he holds up his staff, and the sea parts. And God told him to do this. Or God told him to speak to the rock. Did God need him to speak to the rock? Did God need him to do anything with his staff? Well, no, of course not. But for some reason, it seems like God kind of wants us to be involved, and he wants us to be exercising faith, and wants us to respond to what he says to do. And so most of the time, it seems like it's more common for God to say, you know, okay, I'm going to deliver you, and I want you to go into this battle, and here's what I want you to do, and here's how we're going to win. And he comes alongside humans. And so this is kind of a cool example because he didn't do that. So if we look at some of the examples that we looked at with King Asa, he gave him instructions, right? With Asa, he said, go to battle with God's help. With Jehoshaphat, we looked at last week. He said, go out to battle, but you're not going to have to fight. With Hezekiah today, he didn't really say this, but basically it's go to sleep. Go to sleep. You wake up in the morning, I got it. I took care of it. But usually we pray and then God gives us something to do. We pray and then there's a response to how he leads us. In Hezekiah's illness, God has him respond in a certain way. So again, Hezekiah had this illness. He was sick to the point of death. God had even told him that he was going to die from this illness that he had. And Hezekiah cried out, and he's like, God, you know, I thought we were buds, you know, and, you know, be gracious to me. And God responds. And says, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. So he answered that prayer. So that's pretty cool. Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and Hezekiah will recover. So we looked at King Asa. Asa had a disease in his feet, and he only sought help from the physicians, but not from the Lord. And so that was bad for him to do. Hezekiah sought help from the Lord, and then God said, here, go do this fig thing. And I looked up this poultice of figs, and yeah, it has some medicinal properties, but it's not like typically it would like cure something that's going to kill you. But God had him do this thing. Thought, okay, I'll answer your prayers. I'm going to give you 15 years of life. Here's what I want you to do. Why did God want to do it? I don't know. He just seems to want to have humans involved in what he's doing. And it's this kind of working together with us. Maybe like a dad would have his kids work with him when it's like, hey, let's build a birdhouse. And the dad builds 99.9% of the birdhouse. And the other part is done poorly and done wrong, you know, by the kid. And so I think God wants to involve us in what he's doing. And so that's the heart we need to have when we pray. It's not just praying. We're praying, looking for an answer, and then we're responding to him. So we pray, God, help me get along with my wife. And then we listen. We listen to the Spirit. We listen to sermons. We listen as we read the Bible. We listen to wise counsel. And we trust that God will lead us down a path of wisdom and a path of healing, a path of life. And so we don't want to have the attitude of, well, just pray and that's it. Because very rarely does God answer like he did with Hezekiah when he destroyed Sennacherib's army. Usually he wants us to respond and to do something. And then your last point, don't just pray by yourself. Pray with others. Pray with others. In 2 Chronicles 32:20, you may have caught the story of Hezekiah is in 2 Chronicles. It's also in 2 Kings, and it's also in Isaiah. So you can see some different things highlighted there. But in the 2 Chronicles version, it says, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to the heaven about this, and the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men. And it's just cool that Hezekiah was up against this problem, and he sought God, and he sent a message to Isaiah, which was basically just, hey, Isaiah, here's what's going on. Will you pray for us? And it's just valuable to pray together with other people about the trials that we face. Jesus in Matthew 18 said, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now he's there with us when we're all alone too. But it seems like there's this value in praying together with other people. And in this context, this could be about working through relational conflict and stuff, but it seems like there's this bigger picture here. You know, when people come together, I'm there with them. There's something special about that. And God wants us to share each other's burdens, to pray for each other, care for each other in that way. In James 5, verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. And so there, again, you're having other people pray for you. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so there's this value in, you know, sharing our lives together, sharing our burdens, even confessing our sins to one another, praying for each other. Why is that more valuable than praying alone? I don't know. It just, now I could see like with Isaiah, hey, Isaiah, can you pray for me? It seems like it's going to count more than my prayer. That kind of makes sense. But I think even just in the brotherhood, it makes sense. Sometimes I wonder little kids, like sometimes I want little kids to pray for me because I think they have stronger faith. And there's just something beautiful and really healthy about that. Let me share just one story with you guys. I won't go into a lot of detail on this, but years ago when I was young, when I was in my 20s, early 20s, I went through a broken relationship. I took it pretty well at first, and over time I started getting angry. And I started getting angrier and angrier and angrier. Eventually I started having murderous thoughts, quite literally. And thinking through evil things that I could do to get revenge. And it was destroying my life. And for about 2 years, I had tried to get over that. It was really hard. And one day, I don't even remember what started, but I just kind of felt like there was a breakthrough and that God wanted me to share what I was going through with my small group. So I went to my small group and kind of at the end, it's kind of awkward. It's like, hey, you know, kind of here's what's going on. I've been having these murderous thoughts. And they're all a little kind of like freaked out, like, okay, you know, they don't know what to do with that. And it wasn't like this glory of God, like, whoa, like, you know, the whole room filled with light and I felt forgiveness in my heart. It was just this weird, awkward thing. And they prayed for me, and then I went home. I'm like, okay, that was strange, but God, you wanted me to do it, so I did it. And then I felt like God wanted me to have him help me change my thought life, that I wouldn't keep mulling over these things and keep dwelling on just evil thoughts, evil plans, evil scheming, and things like that, and just yield that part of my life. Not just that I wouldn't do these things, that I wouldn't carry them out, but that I would just stop thinking about. And just those two things, it was like, boom, God freed me from that. And for me, that's one of the big answers from God that I've seen, where I had this huge thing going on in my life, and God freed me from it. And I'm not saying that there's a recipe for success here, but part of what God did in my life was he just had me share that with other people. Why? I don't know. I don't know that their prayers were particularly powerful. It seemed kind of weird. But God seemed to use that to free me in that situation. So just an example of when you're sick, asking for prayer. I was, whatever, emotionally or spiritually sick. And so I think in these stories of these kings, just again and again, we see these people crying out to God and praying, bringing these hard situations to God, and God delivering. And we need to keep faith that God still has a heart, that God wants to be there for us, for his people, and that we can continue to seek him in prayer, and that he'll respond. And to seek him together and believe in him. So let's close in prayer here. God, I pray that you would just help us to apply these things and to just have that heart of prayer. And God, that we wouldn't become hardened over time and just more and more full of doubt and disbelief. But that we would be like little kids, that we would have the faith of young David going up against Goliath. God, that we wouldn't be hardened, but just continue to be soft toward you and believe that you're going to do the things that you've said and that you'll stand up for your name. You'll be at work in our lives. So we thank you for these examples and pray, God, you would help us just to apply these things to our lives and to experience refreshment, to experience the joy that comes from you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.